this time the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. It was not in my waders. There we go. Neither was my phone, because if you're worn waders, you know never to fully trust them. But anyways, this time we're going to start a new series today. And did I dismiss the kids and all that confusion? Okay. Today we're going to be starting a new series about identity. And who we really are. When we make the decision, what you just heard, what we just celebrated, with individuals who took a step of obedience. We believe baptism isn't what saves us. Baptism is something we do after the decision to follow Christ. It's a public demonstration of what Christ has already done in your heart and your life. At this time, I want you to think about what that decision really means. When you make the decision to put your faith and trust in Christ and experience His salvation, when you experience what it means to follow Christ as Lord, we become new creations and we get a new identity. And yet I'm convinced that too often we don't live in the reality of that identity. About a year ago, one of the classes I was taking for the program I'm in, I had to do a family study. Had to interview five extended family members about, and had got to find out things about both of my grandparents or grandfathers that I didn't know. Get to find out about who they were as men, and it was interesting as I was diving into the study. The goal was to have a better understanding of who we were by understanding our family. And if you've ever done anything like that, you know it's not always good. There's some good and bad that typically you look back and you find your family and their history. But, you know, it was a really insightful experience for me because I just realized, I remember talking to one of my aunts, and she was describing some things about my grandfather that I felt like someone was describing me. And in the sense of some of the issues that he dealt with and things that had played out in their family experience, that I was just amazed. I more than one person, and this might surprise some of you, more than one person talked about McCracken fits, that the men often would take McCracken fits. Hopefully none of you have seen a McCracken fit. But it's pretty much what you think. It's being a bit out of control and some anger, and that's something that the family, it's a history that's there. But, you know, our background, our families, what we experienced growing up, maybe some of the wounds that you had growing up, as well as some of the words that you heard, and some of the words you heard from friends and those labels that maybe you were given growing up, those are all things that can shape you. They're all things that can actually impact what you believe about yourself and how you live your life. And that's why I think it's so critical that we all take the time, not just one sermon series, but daily, make that commitment as a follower of Christ to make sure that you're finding your identity and understanding who you really are based on God's word and based on what Christ has done for us. Today we're going to be looking at that first in a list of statements that are truths in God's word that tell us, and this is not an exhaustive list, I just try to pick some of that I think really stand out from God's word that we need to be aware of, is that our identity in Christ is shaped and molded in these statements. Each of these statements that we look at each week are some of the things that we see in God's word that should be shaping us and forming us into the people who Christ has called us to be. Today we're going to be looking at the issue of being forgiven. And most of these statements begin with an I am. It's stating a truth that we believe, that I am forgiven. Next week, we're going to be looking at what it means to be God's child and to accept that truth, not just in a sense. Sometimes we have this idea that if we accept the truth of something, God accepts people. God forgives people. God accepts people as His children. What I'm praying for each of you is that you look a little bit more personally and say, can I stand in the truth in your own life and say, I know because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, that I am forgiven. That I know that because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I've received him, that I've been given the privilege to be his child. And to know that I am God's child. And what are the implications of that? We want this to be very personal for each of you. We're going to go on and talk the week that the team from the Dominican shares about their experience. The whole focus that Sunday morning is, what does it mean to be the light of the world? Jesus didn't say to his disciples, try to be the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. What does that mean if we accept that as our identity? We're going to look at what it means to belong to him. I mean, the scripture tells us that we've been bought with a price. Based on what Jesus did for us, we've been bought with a price and we're not our own. How do we live differently if we really accept the idea that God, in a sense, owns us? That he has bought our life, redeemed our life with the price of his son Jesus. What does it mean to live a life where we know that we belong to God and all that we have belongs to God? We're going to talk about the importance of having God's Spirit within us. And we're going to talk about the importance of understanding that God doesn't call us by ourselves. He calls us to be a member of his body. And we're going to end by talking about the importance of God calling us and inviting us to be a citizen of heaven, that this is not our home. Each of these truths will change the way you live. What we believe changes our behavior, changes our attitude, and it impacts the way that we live our lives. Too often we try to modify our behavior and we have to go a little deeper and say, do I really believe the truth? Do I believe the truth in such a way that it will shape my behavior rather than just trying to control the behavior in our Christian life? So today we're going to look at that first truth of I am forgiven. And we're going to be looking at Luke 7, if you want to turn there. The words will be on the screen here in a second as well. We're going to look at a very powerful story in Luke 7, verse 36 through 50. Tells the story of a woman who understood that in Jesus she could find her sins forgiven. Luke 7, 36 through 50. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house. We're going to find out later that Simon is referenced. This is not Simon Peter. The man who's invited Jesus into his home is named Simon as well. So this man Simon, this Pharisee, has invited Jesus to eat in his home. And it says that he went into the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she had learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. Now pause for a second. I want you to imagine you've invited a special guest to your home. And this is like you have the good china out or the good dishes out. It's a special occasion. You've invited a special guest over to your home. And in the midst of this meal, as you're beginning to share this meal with this honored special guest, someone that's uninvited walks in and sits down at the table. But not only is it someone that's uninvited, but they come in and it's someone who everyone in town knows has a terrible reputation. This woman is described as a woman of the city. Most likely, if she's not a prostitute, she was a woman who was known for being promiscuous and being with a lot of men. She was someone who on site, most people would have identified her and would have labeled her as a sinner based on the lifestyle that she lived. Imagine whoever that is. Maybe you have a family member, a crazy uncle that you don't want to have come around when you have guests over. We all have a crazy uncle like that, don't we? Hopefully you're not sitting next to them, but I realize there's family here. But imagine that. I think sometimes we read through the scripture and we don't think about the emotion and what's actually happening here. Simon is privileged having Jesus there and he wants to hear from him, and yet Simon can't get beyond what's happening. He sees this woman, he knows this woman's reputation, and you can almost hear disgust in his voice when he looks to Jesus, or he actually says this about Jesus. He says, if this man were a prophet, kind of wonder if Simon invited him there to really check Jesus out, to say, is this man really a prophet? Is this man really possibly the Messiah But he concludes, based on what he sees with this woman coming in to anoint Jesus, says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was who's touching him, for she is a sinner. You know, what's interesting is Jesus knows full well what Simon's thinking. And so, in a sense, he's accusing and saying, well, he can't be a prophet because he doesn't even know who this woman is and what type of woman he is. And yet Jesus, because he knows this man's thoughts, says in verse 40, he says, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Verse 44 goes on, it says, then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. You know, there's a lot of things in this section that I just want to highlight. The reality is Simon, he wouldn't have had to do all those things that Jesus just described, but they would have been ways of showing hospitality. I mean, someone comes into your home, what are the things we do? We take their coat. We do things to make them feel comfortable. We do things to make them feel at home. In this culture, it would not have been uncommon for Jesus, if he was in the guest of someone's home, that they would have possibly washed the feet of the guest, greeted the individual with a kiss, actually even put perfumes on their, or actually anoint them with a perfume. Those were things that would have been a way of expressing their hospitality, expressing that they're welcome in that home and that they're an honored and special guest. Simon really is getting confronted by Jesus' words here, and that he's challenging Simon in his understanding. Simon is being confronted with the fact that when we understand our sin, when we understand our sin and the greatness of our sin, to know that sin might be forgiven, as a debt would be forgiven, that the person who is more aware of their sin, the person who's more aware of the greatness of their sin, when it is clean, when they've experienced the cleansing and the forgiveness that God offers, there is a greater gratitude because they understand their sinfulness. They understand their sinfulness. They understand their need for a Savior. And they understand what an incredible gift it is for God to step in and wipe that clean. You know, we often say that God, when we understand forgiveness, he wipes the slate clean. Most of our kids today don't understand a slate, let alone, they have a whiteboard. But if we had a whiteboard and marked all of our sin on that whiteboard and then wiped it down, that's a picture of what Christ does. All the sin and the stain of our sin, when Christ forgives us, he wipes it clean. Jesus is using this parable to Simon to say, you know, the person that has the greater debt forgiven is going to have a greater gratitude and love for the one who forgave the debt. And we see this throughout the scripture, that the idea that being forgiven is the idea of eliminating someone's debt that they owe you. That if I owe a loan to the bank, and I were to get a letter from the bank and say, the debt's gone, someone's paid it, or we've released you from the debt. That's the picture of what Jesus is saying here about forgiveness, that it's, there's an idea of which when we sin, that we owe something for our sin. There's a debt that is incurred, and when we're forgiven, that debt is wiped clean. This woman understood her sin. No one had to tell her that she probably wasn't wanted at this meal. No one had to tell her about her past. She understood her sin, and she understood that in Jesus, she might find forgiveness. Verse 47 says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table with him began to say to themselves, or among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You remember when we were earlier in Matthew in chapter 5, in the, or five or six, the healing of the paralytic, when Jesus looks at the man and you expect him to say, rise, and to heal him, he utters those words, your sins are forgiven. And there's a similar reaction. There's a similar reaction to Jesus' words there of, you know, only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus goes on, well, which is it easier to say that your sins are forgiven or to say, rise and walk? And he heals the man and gives validity to the fact that Jesus does have the authority to heal sins because he is God. Jesus is making that statement that he understands, yes, only God has the authority to forgive sins, to wipe the slate clean, and that he himself understands that he has that authority as the Son of God. You know, the idea of this passage is so powerful when we think about what Christ has done for us and the gratitude that we have and to know that to hear God say, your sins are forgiven, it's different than him saying, I forgive you for one offense. You know, if you have kids at home, you know that, or if you remember back to your days with siblings, I know my parents would do what we've tried to do with Bryce and Caitlin, is if one of them offends the sibling, there would be times where we say, look, you guys got to get this right, and you got to say, I forgive you. And I remember my kids at times, they'd say, well, instead of saying, I forgive you, they'd say, well, it's okay. It's okay is, in a sense, legitimizing the offense. Like, it's not really a big deal that if someone does something to offend me and I say, well, it's okay, you're saying, well, it's okay to offend me. It's okay to continue doing that. But when you say, I forgive you, you're acknowledging the truth of what the person's done against you, but then you're releasing them. You're not holding the debt on them anymore. That's what it means to forgive someone in a single instance, or forgiving someone for sin that's been directly confronted to you. But Jesus, in both the healing of the paralytic and the healing, or the anointing with this woman with the tears and the perfume, is saying something very different. He says, your sins are forgiven. He's making a very clear statement that there, the sin, all the sin in their life, all the stain, all the guilt, that it is gone. And I want you to, as we think about this story and as we think about this implication, that when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, that it totally wipes the slate clean in our life and that we get a fresh start. I want you to just focus on that truth, to get an idea in your mind of the sin in your life and understand that Christ and his blood covers it. When we put our trust in Christ, he not only has died for the world, he has died for you. He took your sin upon himself that you might be forgiven and that you might be a new creation, have a clean slate and a fresh start. And today, if you remember nothing else, it's my prayer that as we walk out today, that you remember this simple truth, that if I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that I can celebrate the fact that in Christ I am forgiven. John 1:29 records a great statement. This is from John the Baptist. When Jesus is coming, he says, John the Baptist said, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John understood that Jesus was coming as the Messiah and that he was not just coming as an earthly king. He was coming to deal with the sin that separates us from a holy and perfect God. 1 John 1:9 tells us this promise. It's not based on what we do. We can't earn this forgiveness. But based on who Jesus is and what he's done for us, we can trust him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to emphasize that last part, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most of us, at some point in our life, we have a sin in our past or something that we just feel like, God could never really forgive me for this. And God wants you to know that Jesus is faithful and just. And if we confess our sins and if we put our trust in Christ, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to not only forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to wipe the slate clean in our life. He wants to take the sin and the stain of that sin in our life and give us a brand new start. I love these words, and it's amazing to me that these words are in the Psalms. The Psalm 103, verse 11 through 12, describes the way that God deals with our sin. And it really gives us a kind of foreshadows what Jesus does for us. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 12 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." I've talked to so many people over the years that they've made the decision to put their trust in Christ, and yet they stumble on this issue. They feel like there's some sin in their life that God just can't forgive them, or God can't help them with. And yet the reality of Scripture and the reality of the Christian life is that any sin we've committed in our past, or if we stumble and fall even in the future, that God's grace that he has given us in Jesus Christ is greater than that sin. And he has given us the ability and has given us the gift of being forgiven, of being cleansed. And he takes our sin and removes it as far as the east is from the west. So far, he has removed our transgressions from us. I love the story. I don't know how many of you remember a few years ago, they made it into a movie called Amazing Grace. And it actually told the story of William Wilberforce in England and his crusade to end the slave market. And then in this quest, it talks a lot about his relationship with a pastor friend of his, John Newton, who we know is the writer of Amazing Grace. And if you've ever heard the story of John Newton, we know that John Newton, before he became a pastor, was a slave trader. And he was haunted by his sin, was haunted by what God had, what he had done that was an affront to God's creation. And yet he met God's grace and penned those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." He understood what it meant to be a wretch, what it meant to be someone who was sinful, but then he had an encounter with Jesus Christ and understood what it meant to be forgiven. In the movie, there's a scene where William Wilberforce is getting close to winning the battle and ending the slave trade. And he goes to visit with John Newton. And John Newton has recorded every memory that he has of what they had done, what he had done, and what the people on the boat, the slave boat, had done, and all the terrible things that they had committed to these men and these women. He wrote it. He recorded as much as he could, and he pleaded with Wilberforce to use it, to use the information to win that battle in court. But he goes on. He talks about everything that's there. He says, "You must use it, the names, the records, the ship records, the ports, the people. Everything I remember is in here." But then he makes an incredible statement. He says, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." We celebrate, every time we sing Amazing Grace, we celebrate that reality that John Newton experienced. John Newton understood he was a great sinner. He was haunted by his sin, but he understood that his Savior was greater than his sin, and he could say those words, "I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. In Christ, I am forgiven. Our debt is canceled." With that means that we're not condemned. When we understand that we're forgiven and that the sin is covered by Christ, we don't have to live with condemnation and guilt. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." That's the picture of baptism that you just saw. It's a celebration of what God does in our heart and our life when we put our trust in Christ to receive his salvation and commit our life to follow him as Lord. Our old life goes under the water as a picture of our death, letting go of our life, no longer calling the shots, making the decisions of our life, but letting ourselves die so that we can experience new life in Christ. And just like Christ rose from the dead, we rise out of the baptismal waters. We rise with Christ so that Christ might live in us and through us. In Christ, we're a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. Today, as we close, I want you to make very clear in your mind that you know where you stand with this truth. As we begin to talk about our identity, Everything rests on whether or not you've made the decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ personally. Not trusting what someone else has done, but that you personally understand Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sin, and you've made the choice to trust what Christ has done on the cross for you. That's what we mean when we say that we trust him as Savior. We're trusting that he took our sin upon himself that we might find forgiveness. But we also say that we commit our life to follow Christ, not just as Savior, but as Lord. That's that hard part where we have to die to self, surrender our lives, and invite Christ into our hearts to lead us. That's what it means to walk with Christ. And all of these statements that we look at today and in the coming weeks all rest on whether or not you've made that decision to trust Christ in this way. And so if you're here today and you're not sure, I encourage you, even as the worship team comes at the end of the service, to feel free to come. There'll be people here that would pray with you and explain what that means to walk in a relationship with Christ. But I also just want to encourage you, all of us, to think about what are the implications of really understanding that in Christ we are forgiven. This story that we just looked at today of this woman that understood how great of a sinner she was moved with gratitude and worship. And with this gratitude and worship, she actually had tears that dropped onto Jesus' feet, and she began to wipe the tears off of his feet with her hair. This would have been something that would have confronted and offended everyone that was present. And yet she did this out of gratitude and as an expression of worship to Christ. And she took that ointment, that perfume that she had, and she anointed Jesus with it and wiping it on his feet. I want to ask you, each day as you think about the fact that Christ has given you the forgiveness of sins, do you live your life in gratitude and worship for what Christ has done for you? Have you embraced a life of gratitude and worship to Christ because not only of who he is, but what he has done for you? Also, have you come to that point of surrender? Not just once, but daily surrender in your life to realize that if Christ has forgiven us, we need to then offer our lives to him. In Romans 6, I ask any of the people that prepare for baptism service, I always ask them to study Romans 6. Because it gives us that picture of what it really means to be baptized in Christ, to identify with Christ in his death and in his life. And Romans 6:1 makes a statement. It's Paul's asking a rhetorical question. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" I mean, if our sin is forgiven, can we just continue sinning to take advantage of God's grace? And Paul's asking that rhetorically, and he goes on to say, no, when we put our faith in Christ, we not only find forgiveness, but we're dead to sin, and we're alive to Christ. And in verse 11, he goes on that you need to consider it so. You need to reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. In verse 12 through 14, he says this, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." That idea of presenting your life is the idea of daily surrendering who you are, surrendering everything about yourself, surrendering yourself to God that he might reign in you. And the last thing we know, and we can't unpack this today, Scripture is clear that we not only need to be grateful and to worship Christ for what he has done in giving us forgiveness, we need to have that attitude of daily surrender for what Christ has done. But we also need to understand that we also have a responsibility to offer forgiveness in the same way that Christ has forgiven us. And again, we can't unpack the whole story today time-wise, but Jesus tells the story of the unmerciful servant who, after being forgiven a great debt, goes and he demands that one of his fellow servants pay his debt, a small debt, immediately. The end of that story is not good for this man. He's actually thrown into prison. Because he didn't demonstrate the same grace that his master had demonstrated toward him. He didn't demonstrate the same mercy that his master had demonstrated toward him. Jesus even said in the Lord's Prayer, what we know in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, we pray these words that forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God doesn't want us just to be receivers of mercy, receivers of grace. He wants us to be people that mercy and grace flows through us. And that we offer people who offend us that fresh start, that clean start. and we extend that same mercy and grace to them. Today, it's my prayer for each of you today that you embrace the reality, whether it's the first time or the 100th time, that you embrace the reality of the truth, I am forgiven. And just to make sure you don't remember or forget that one point, repeat after me, in Christ, I am forgiven. In Christ, I am forgiven. And then let our life be so filled with gratitude and worship for the forgiveness of sin that we live that life of worship for Christ. Live our life as an act of worship to Him, daily surrendering our life to follow Him, and then offering that same mercy and grace to others as we offer the forgiveness of sin to those who might offend us. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that today, for the person that might be struggling, Lord, with maybe even a specific area in their life, Lord, that they know cognitively that your word says that you have offered us forgiveness. You've offered us the gift of being new creations. And yet they struggle accepting that grace and that mercy. And I just pray that today that your spirit would just penetrate their hearts, Lord, that they might know the incredible gift of what it means to have your sins forgiven. But Lord, I pray for those of us that have put our faith in you and know that truth. Lord, help us to live each day that life of gratitude and worship to you. And Lord, may we live each day in surrendering our time, surrendering our life to you in response to your grace. And Lord, may we offer mercy and grace to those around us as we, not only seek your forgiveness, but that we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, we pray that even in this closing moment, that if you're speaking to someone, Lord, that they would take the step of obedience to follow you. And especially for the person who's never experienced that gift of forgiveness, Lord, I just pray even now that they would just come, that they would either come to the front or that they would talk to someone today before they leave of what it means to know that their sins are forgiven, to know that they are God's child because they've put their faith in you as their Lord and Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.